Yeah, I better keep my hand close to this pause button. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day and just thankful for to be your children and for the blessing we have to be together and to be in your word. May your spirit be the one who guides and teaches as we continue with our day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to finish up this section here in Colossians chapter 2 as we're moving through Colossians at a nice steady pace. Steady. Yeah, about a verse or two a week.
Come on.
Come on now. We're not in any hurry. We don't have a time limit to get through Colossians. I kind of like to settle down and stay in Colossians for as long as we can. And we're slowly building up to Colossians 3. And it's all of this is great. And, you know, when we consider the epistle to the Colossians, you know, keep in mind that Paul's writing to encourage these believers to live in their position in Christ. And, you know, a place to illustrate that is in Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so in him, that's where Christians should be ordering the things concerning their life, is in Christ. Now, Paul is, he's been borne along by the Holy Spirit to pen this first chapter dealing with some tremendous Christology on who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished on our behalf as we move into Colossians 2. But we know historically there was a heresy. There was something that was starting to take some root in the Lycus Valley, where the city Colossae was located, that had the potential to undermine the believers' present tense salvation, their walk in Christ. And so Paul writes this epistle to warn of that and to correct some things. And we don't have a lot of details pertaining to this heresy, but we can piece some things together. And we can see that this certainly could lead Christians astray. And so we can see, though, Paul's concerned about their spiritual welfare. If we go to Colossians 2:4, and let's just... And so here we see it. Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," just to delude you by persuasive speech. And so you see a warning there. If we go to Colossians 2:8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Kind of the idea to carry you off as booty through philosophy and vain deceit. Just empty deceitfulness. Deceitfulness without content. According to the tradition of men, according to the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. If we go on to Colossians 2:16 and 2:17, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The body belongs to Christ. The body's not a shadow. The body's real. The body's practical. And so it doesn't make any sense for a member of the body of Christ to be living by legal principles. To do so would be ignoring what they already have by grace in Christ. And so, if we go back to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 7. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking primarily pertaining to Jews who were under the law. And he wants to point something out to them. Now remember that Christ has fulfilled the law. In Colossians 2:14, when we read blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He fulfilled it. He completed it. The law is done in Christ for any human to try to approach God through self-effort. We have history with the Jews that demonstrated that it was impossible for man to back his way into having a relationship with God or to have any righteousness before God in one's own effort. But Christ has fulfilled the law. It's been taken out of the way. And so when we come over here to Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, here Paul says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law." Just the quality of law. "How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." And so that's true. Now I'm just going to skip down and we just want to hit a couple high points here. I want to just drop down to verse 4. Now he's speaking primarily here to the Jews who were given the Mosaic law, and the Jews, being representative of all mankind, were not able to attain unto a righteousness before God through it. It was impossible. And so in Romans 7:4, we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead. You are put to death to the law, not by the body, but through the body, of Christ, that you should be married," or just literally joined to another, "even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so here we see that it's related to our position in the body of Christ, that we have the potential, though, to bring fruit unto God. And so, now let's just go ahead and read 5 and 6 as well. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions," are just the passions concerning the sins, "which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And so that was the effect the law had on the sin nature. In verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve in," or by, "newness of," or from, "the Spirit." And so I would capitalize that Spirit there, the Holy Spirit, that we should serve by newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And so it doesn't make any sense for a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, to try and do some things in one's own strength, and apart or independent from who they are and what they have in Christ. And so Paul, as we come to our passages today, is Colossians 2:18 and 2:19. And Paul gives further warning here. So let me read the two verses and then we'll come back and spend a little time in each verse. In Colossians 2:18, and I'm going to read here from the King James, and then we'll comment when we come back. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which or whom all of the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and being knit together, increaseth," or just grows, "with the growth of God." And so we want to come back here, and he starts off in verse 18 in the King James. It says, "Let no one beguile you of your reward." Just let no one. Now, what you see in your English, "beguile you of your reward," is a five-word translation of one Greek word. That's a hapax. And it's Kata brabeo. It's two Greek words. Kata, which means down from or against, has the idea against here. And then brabeo. And so brabeo just means to be a director and arbitrator in public games. To preside, to direct, to rule. We could say to rule as an umpire. So literally what he's saying when we put this kata brabeo together, it has the idea to give an unfavorable decision as respects to a prize, to beguile of a prize, is kind of the idea. To cause to miss is one lexical definition. And it has the idea to disqualify, though. To disqualify. And so he says, let no man disqualify you, in the games of a prize. Now, I said this is a hapax, which means this is the only place that this word, this Greek compound word, occurs in the New Testament. It only occurs one time. But brabeo, to rule as an umpire, that one might sound familiar for you. Because we are going to see it if we continue in the series in the Epistle to the Colossians. In Colossians 3:15, Paul is going to use this word, brabeo, without the kata compound. In Colossians 3:15, we see it rule, translated as rule. And let the peace of God, or just there's a textual problem here, we could translate it of Christ or from Christ. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. This is our word, to rule as an umpire. And so when we see this, it says, let the peace, this peace here is, I believe, referring to an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, that unruffledness of mind, supernatural unruffledness of mind. Let that rule as an umpire in your hearts. Now, you've all seen a baseball game, and the umpires, they make rulings on the field, and sometimes they have to say, you're out of here. Well, here we see, you'll let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire. In other words, when that peace is supernaturally supplied as you're filled by the Spirit, let it rule as an umpire. And so if there's things in your mind competing for your thoughts that are agitating you, disturbing you, giving you fear, worry, you remember, you're made full in Christ. And part of that fullness is peace. We can have an unruffledness of mind. And so anyway, this brabeo, let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. Now when he puts this kata prefix in front of it, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Kind of the idea here is to disqualify you, is what he's saying. Don't let them disqualify you. If you're living by grace, if you're living a life related to your position in Christ and correctly related to the head of the body, the head, the Lord himself, is the one that you need to be concerned with pleasing. And so, you know, men will try and get in the way and get you to focus on if you're living up to man's standards. But if you're living worthy, in balance with who you are in Christ, you're pleasing the person you should be pleasing, the head of the body. And so that's where we should be concerned. That should be our primary focus as we move in this life. And so he says, let no one just give an unfavorable decision as respect to a prize or disqualify you. Now, when you think of a prize, anyway, what came to mind for me is I think of over in Philippians 3:14, when Paul is saying in the previous context, he wants to be found in Christ in 3:9. He wants to be living not in his own righteousness, which is by a law principle, but he wants to be living in the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith. And he wants to really be living a resurrection life. Then that's his goal, is to be living resurrection life above the sin nature. And in 3:14, Paul says that he, according to a mark, or he says, I press towards a mark for the prize. And what's the prize? And so I would just cross off, I would take this oppositionally, I would cross off the of, the prize of, he's pressing towards, or he's pursuing to the prize. And the prize here is the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, in Christ, we are made fullness. We are made complete. And that's God's opinion of who we are. We will be all that God counts us to be. And even though Paul was relatively mature, he knew that as long as he was on earth, he could be always maturing. He could continually be matching up to God's opinion of who he was. That was his goal. And so he pressed towards, he pursued towards the prize, that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so as I go back to Colossians 2:18, and Paul says, let no one beguile you of your reward. Some of the other translations, by the way, the New American Standard translates it, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. The New King James says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Darby translates it, let no one fraudulently deprive you of your prize. And so here you can see, though, they all have a similar a take on that. But he says, let no one beguile you of your reward. And the King James reads, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, you won't see it in your Greek context, or your Greek translation, though, in a voluntary humility. It's our word fellow. It's in a present participle, a present active participle. And fellow, it has the idea of to desire or wish. And so he says, let no one beguile you of your reward. Just literally desiring or wishing or being bent upon a humility. And so if you have the New American Standard translation, they translate it here in a self-abasement and worship of the angels. Your New King James says taking delight in a false humility. And the word that they translated humility has the idea of humility or a lowliness of mind or a humble frame of mind. And so it is kind of a false humility here. They're wishing or desiring. They have, in other words, they have a bent. They're being bent upon being humble. And so you can have a bent being on humble, but that can be a mask for pride. In other words, they're desiring to be humble, but they're not really. It's an outward mask. And so you can see that when the New King James adds the ellipsis false humility, that's kind of the idea. Let no one beguile you of your reward being bent upon a false humility and worshiping of angels. And so it's interesting. We have this word, this worshiping of angels. And so we have this problem. And like I said, we don't understand the full historical context of what's happened in the Lycus Valley with this heresy. But we can piece some things together, and from what Paul's written, we can see that there was some issue with angels and with the Christology or the deity of Christ. And so Paul's really addressed that in this epistle. And so we talked about humility, lowliness of mind. I have a couple places we could go to. It's not always, in this context, it's used in a negative sense, talking about these that are wishing to have a frame of mind based on humility. But it's really a false, it's a pretense. They're actually proud of their humility. but you can see it should be a natural. Christians, we should have a humility of mind, in that we really shouldn't see ourselves above what we are. And so when we see ourselves as we really are, that keeps us in balance. We're not going to get too high. We're not going to get too low. When we understand our salvation is all by grace and it's all based on the work of Christ, we don't bring anything to the table. Well, that some may say, well, that's humble. No, that's just the way it is. That's reality. And so, but if you look over at Colossians 3:12, I just wanted to hit this as I passed it by. I looked down and I said, oh, I don't want to skip that. I want to take you to Colossians 3:12, and we can see the same word used here. And in this context, Paul is talking about putting on as an outward garment. And so this relates to our position in Christ. And when we live in our position, he says, put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy or compassion, kindness. And so here we do have some parts of the fruit from the Spirit, three. But kindness, and then he says, humbleness of mind. And so that is our same word. So he's exhorting here to put on as an outward garment, humbleness of mind. But you see, it's coupled with the fruit from the Spirit. Meekness and long-suffering. And so there you have three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. Mentioned with this humbleness of mind, though. This humble or a frame of mind of humility. And so, anyway, we see these, though, they are wishing or desiring, they have a bent upon this false humility and this worshiping of angels. Now, I wanted to come back to this worshiping of angels, because the word they use for worshiping, it occurs four times in the New Testament. And it's used of religious worship, of a religious system. It comes from a word that has the idea of those that are occupied with religious observances. We can see it translated, I think, religion, over in Acts 26:5, where Paul is talking to Festus, I believe. And so if we turn to Acts 26:5 for just an illustration of this word. And so here Paul's talking about prior to his Damascus Road experience. And if we go back to Acts 26:4, it says, my manner of life, physical life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest or straightest, accurate, most exact sect of our religion, there is our word there, our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so there you see it translated religion. And so as we go back to Colossians 2:18, and so we can see some elements of this heresy. Over in Colossians 2:8, we see that there's an element of philosophy involved. If we back up, we go further into Colossians 2:16, we see there's some legal principles involved in this, in this heresy. And so, and then when we get it over here into 2:18, we also see there's a religious system in place dealing with angels, this worshiping of angels. So there's a problem with angels. And so we don't know this humility. I guess there's some speculation here. There's the potential here that these, in this false humility, were saying, we're not good enough to approach God. We have to have a mediator. We need some created being between us and God. And so this is where the angels can come in. And so, like I said, we don't have the exact details of this heresy, but this is what some have speculated. And so here we see, and it's interesting, I don't hang out in mainstream Christendom much anymore. I don't listen to Christian radio, and I stay out of the Christian bookstores except for an occasional pop-in to see if they have any good tools. But I know, back when I used to listen to Christian radio, or I used to go to the Christian bookstores, there's tons of things on angels. Mm-hmm. There's, it's amazing how much focus there is on angels. And it seems like this started pretty early in the church. Now, remember here, Paul has been dealing with that. As a matter of fact, in the section dealing with the Christology, if we go back into Colossians chapter 1, remember what he said, what Paul said in Colossians 1:16. He says, "For by him were all things created." Well, does that include the angels? Well, let's read on. That are in heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He lists the four ranks of angels. All things were created through him and because of him. And so now we're talking about the creator of the universe. And so Paul, if you want to have a good Christology and an accurate one, you're probably going to be in Colossians 1 some, looking at the truths that Paul lays out here. And so we have this, these that have a bent on a false humility and this worshiping of angels. Now, I just want to go back and let's go back to John chapter 14. And I'm going to read verse 6. And so John 14, 6. And so this should be a familiar verse to most of you. And so Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." Except through me. No man except through me. There isn't the angels are not the mediators. And so if we wanted to go to another place, let's go to 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He's the mediator. And so nobody comes to the Father except through him. And so, this angel worship or this false humility, believing that angels somehow play a role in our access to the Father is completely wrong and unscriptural. Now, we do have some things. We do have fallen angels, though, that are attempting to lead believers astray. And so in 1 Timothy, if you're still there in 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 4. And we have something related to fallen spirit beings. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in a quality of latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines," and it says of devils, and this is of demons, and I translate it ablative, just doctrines from demons. And so here we see that an example of there's fallen spirit beings that are involved in a lot of heresy. they probably don't. We don't need a lot of help from demons because you've got man's sin nature that likes to do that too. But between the two, we probably have a surplus of heresies to choose from. But if we want to see things the way they really are, we're going to have to see things the way God sees them. And so we're going to have to relate to God's word. That's where we're going to get our information. That's the absolute truth. And so when we when we come back to Colossians 2:18, and Paul says, let no one beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility or just a being bent upon a false humility and worshiping of angels. And so I think this is specifically related to whatever this heresy was that Paul's addressing in the area. He says, intruding into those things which he has not seen. And so intruding, just entering into those things which he's not, hasn't seen. And the word that they translated, he has not seen, it's a perfect of arao. If you're looking at an interlinear, you probably wouldn't pick that up with that perfect there. But it's entering in or intruding into those things that they're in a state of not having seen. Now, I know there's a textual problem there, and so some manuscripts in your critical text, which would be what you have as in the column of your interlinear, won't have the not. There's the problem. The majority text, the Byzantine text, go with intruding into those things. He's in a state of not having seen with discernment. And your critical text, or with your, where your interlinear would reflect, will have intruding into those things or entering into those things. He's in a state of seeing. And I tend to fall here on the side of the Byzantine, that he's entering into those things which he hasn't seen with discernment. He has no basis because it's not based on truth or absolute truth. Remember, demons, whatever they're selling doesn't have to be all falsehood. They can take some things that are accurate and they mix in a little falsehood and it can become poisonous. And so, we'll just leave it at that textual problem. But these guys, they're entering in or intruding into those things which they are in a state of not having seen with discernment. And they still don't see it with discernment. And then he's going to explain further. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so vainly here, vainly puffed up. This word for vainly, it's ike in the Greek. It just literally means when you see vain or vainly, you usually have to look over at the Greek because there's a number of words that get translated vain. Now this word that they translated vain has the idea of without cause, without reason, or to no purpose. To no purpose, they're puffed up, and it's actually being puffed up, and so it's a present passive participle. So it's they're being puffed up or made arrogant for no cause, to no purpose. There's nothing behind it. They think they have information. They think they have some secret, some wisdom that. That you wouldn't have in the Word of God. No, they don't. Vainly puffed up. Now, we can see an illustration of this word, IK, vainly. And I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2, because dealing with the gospel. Dealing with the gospel. This is the same word. Unless you have believed in vain. That's our word. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, now this is where we find our gospel for initial salvation, that each of us believed unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we believed unto a purpose. You know, I'll share this is before I read 1 Corinthians 15, 2. I've had Mormons come to my door, you know, and let's just say there's been other groups that have come to my door, and there's sometimes that I've shared exchanges with these folks. Typically, I'd bring them to this passage, the gospel. And I think there were Mormons that told me one time that they believe this. And they believe this. But you know what? They said they believed it, but they didn't believe it to a purpose. When you asked them how they were saved, there was a whole bunch of other things involved in it. And so there was not a belief in this to a purpose, unto salvation. They believed that they were saved And usually there's some element of self involved in that. But as we come to 1 Corinthians 15:2 for an illustration of this word, Paul's talking about the gospel. You see that in verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand. Then verse 2, I want you to get this change because it's not by, but it's through. It's through which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so here's our word, without a cause or without a reason, to no purpose, is kind of the idea. And so then he gives the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there you have the gospel for initial salvation. And so anyway, there's our an illustration of that word. And so these, though, they've intruded into those things which they have not seen and stand to not have seen with discernment, vainly puffed up. Just they're being puffed up to no purpose. There's no cause. By his fleshly mind, Now, this is interesting. This is the nous, the thinking apparatus that pertains to the flesh, the fleshly mind. Now, let's go here to... And so we have to remember that when we're carnal, our mind isn't working right. When we're carnal... Bob, why are you covering your face? Oh, okay.
Thank you. That
shows
young.
That's all right. But when we're carnal, we're certainly not seeing things as they really are. Remember, that sin nature is a bent to things lacking in character, and it will rationalize, but it's always going to be off base. And so when we're carnal, we're messed up. We've got a messed up mind. We're thinking and we're using a part of the mind that pertains to the sin nature that's always going to lead us astray. Let's turn to Romans 8:7. And so here, now this isn't nous, but it's the result of the mind, the result of the reflective thinking, the frame of mind, just a result of the frame of mind. And so he says, because the carnal mind, and so the carnal mind, the result of a frame of mind pertaining to or concerning the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. And so those that are in the, I would translate it in the flesh, he's talking about in the sphere of the flesh, is how I understand that end preposition there, in the sphere of control of the flesh, the sin nature. And so here, though, when Paul says they're vainly being puffed up, so something else is causing it, but and it's by his fleshly mind. And so these false teachers. Now, if you turn over to Romans 12:2, let's take a look at the potential for a Christian. And this is where we all want to be. And so here Paul says, and stop being conformed to this age. The age in the context, if we go back and we work Romans 11, and in this context he's talking about the legal age. Stop being conformed to the legal age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so that renewedness of mind, that's, we do have a renewed mind. We have a new quality of mind, and we'll be there in just a second. We actually have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so we can be sharing in God's thoughts. We can know the will of God without a doubt. That's not pie in the sky. That's supernatural application. Or it's the Christian life in application and God supernaturally supplying the believer with everything he needs to do his will. Now, we'll see here, we'll just go to a couple other places. Over in Ephesians 4, Paul encouraged those believers to not walk as Gentiles. Now, when Paul writes the Ephesians, he's writing to predominantly a Gentile church. And so most of them were, prior to their New Testament salvation, Gentiles, meaning non-Jews. But now, as believers, they're no longer Gentiles in God's mind. They're of the body of Christ, the church. And so remember, God sees the world now in three races. You're either a Jew, a non-Jew, or the church of God. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth," or just no longer, "walk," order your lives, "as Gentiles walk." And so he's talking about unsaved non-Jews. You no longer walk or order your lives as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so this word vanity is comes from matios, which is just uselessness. The uselessness of their mind. So prior to when we were saved, our mind was pretty useless when it came to anything that has to do with God. It was a useless mind. But that's been changed. And so here Paul says, no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the uselessness of their mind. Now, doctrine is important. And I'm just going to illustrate that from a couple places, because Paul's been talking about these that are just aiming to disqualify those that would be trying to live in their position in Christ. They'd be aiming to disqualify them of their prize, saying, this grace life is out of bounds. They're setting themselves as the standard. And they have this false humility, and we see angels are involved. And they've intruded into things they're in a state of not understanding or seeing with discernment, because it's not based on the Word of God. And so they're being puffed up without reason or cause by their fleshly mind. And I just want to take you to a couple other places where Paul kind of warns, about those that would put out their doctrine that's going to be contrary to what we know, what we've been illumined to from the Holy Spirit about living by grace. And so let's go to Romans chapter 16. And in Romans 16, I want to just pick up in verse 17. In Romans 16:17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, the doctrine here is the Greek word didache. And so he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about the doctrine that's for belief and practice, the Christian life, grace living. He says, mark them which are cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice which you have learned, and he says, and avoid them. And so here's the thing. Don't think that you're going to necessarily have a positive influence on somebody who has bad doctrine, it's more likely that they may have a negative influence on you. So take heed to yourself. Make sure you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Here Paul says, avoid them. He's going to explain in verse 18. He says, for they that are such, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so they're not serving the head, but their own belly. And so just, you know, their own gut, their own compassions. He says, and through good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so you can see they can be pretty crafty. They can put it together. And if they can get a believer to be carnal, remember, your carnal mind isn't your friend. It's going to rationalize. It's going to think, okay, this makes sense. It must be. Well, you better make sure you compare it with Scripture, because it's got to match up to this. Remember, this is objective truth. It's got to match up to this. And so, anyway, we see the importance of doctrine. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and see what Paul says here. He says, the end of the charge is agape love. And so we have a new commandment to love one another. And it's a positive thing. It's something we get to do. It's something that the spiritual Christian, as he's filled by the Spirit, has access to. And we have an obligation to direct this aspect from the fruit at other believers, to be other-centered. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see, now the end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unhypocritical, from which some, having swerved or just having missed the mark, just missing the mark, they've turned aside just unto vain talking, just useless talking, jangling. It's just useless talking, jangling. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Ah, here we see, we come back to the law. And so you see what's going to happen here. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And so this word that we see translated affirm, it has the idea to confidently assert, to thoroughly or confidently or emphatically assert. And so they're law teachers, they say it with confidence. They're bold and they assert it. But they don't understand. They don't have an understanding of what they're saying. Because either they're carnal and they're functioning from a warped mind, or they're unbelievers and their mind is useless, right? Pertaining to these things. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:16. I see some yawns. We better pick up the pace here. I heard them anyway. I don't know if I saw. All right, Bob.
That was mine. Not just an illustration.
Okay, and so in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For," and we'll change the this a little bit. He says, "For who has experientially known the mind of the Lord?" Question mark. And then he says, the one that is just knitted together with him. The one that's knitted together with him. That's the one who's experientially known the mind of the Lord. And he says, but we have, talking about Christians, we have the mind of Christ. And so we don't have the article in the Greek, and so it's emphasizing quality. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so this is important to us. And so here we see, though, that these guys, they're intruding into things they can't see with discernment, and they're being puffed up, being made arrogant, in other words, without any reason or purpose, and by their fleshly mind. And then as we continue on in Colossians 2:19, and this is where we're going to finish today, so we want to get through some of this, he says, and not holding the head. Not holding the head. Now in the King James, you see that they capitalized head. Because it's a title. And so it's talking about a person. And I would capitalize it because this word for holding the head, it's krateo. And it's a present active participle. And it means to grasp, to hold fast. They're not grasping the head. So the head is a title. Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the body. But Paul has also said something else about Christ. You remember what that was in Colossians as far as being the head? So it doesn't matter if these guys are unbelievers or not. Well, it does. If they're unbelievers, though, he's still the head, meaning he still has first place. And so let's go to Colossians 2:10. So here he's talking to Christians and he says, you are complete in him. You're made fullness in him. We don't have anything in our position that's lacking. That's all covered. And so in him, you're made fullness. And he says, not which, but who. We're talking about the person. Who is the head of all principality and power? Just who's the head of all rule and authority? There is no rule or authority above him. He is the head. But he's the head to us in a special way, in that he's the head of the body. And so you see here, these guys, they're not grasping or holding fast to the head. And so either way, as we take this, they're not relating to who the head is. Even if they're unbelievers, he's still the head. He's the head of all rule and authority. There's none above him in the realm of his humanity. And so this word krateo, to grasp, to hold fast. I'm going to illustrate that word over in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And so here, we're going to just see it translated hold, to grasp. And so Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Just literally to grasp or hold fast the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so these guys, they were not grasping the head. Now, if we go back to Colossians, I said we have a special relationship to him as the head because he's the head of an entity that we're involved with. The Christ, because we're the body and he's the head. And so you see that in Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now as the head is seated at the right hand of the Father, but we're still counted to be a part of the same entity, even though we're here on earth. And the head ultimately should decide how the body's going to be used, what the body's going to do. And we're just members of that body. It is one body, but there are many members. And so, our relationship to the head is vital. And so he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body. And so when I'm talking about the church, We're talking about the universal church. So all believers from the day of Pentecost up until present, all the way to the day of the rapture. And so they're even part of the body, part of the Christ in God's mind. God saw it in eternity past, and he counts it to be so now. They just haven't been called yet to their salvation. But after the rapture, the church, the body, there's not going to be any new members added to it. It's going to be complete. And we'll be caught up to forever be with him. And so now over in Ephesians 4:15, we have a verse that we'll go there relating to the head. And so we'll come up with some other words, or we'll pass some other words that we'll see here shortly. It says in Ephesians 4:15, but truthing it by love. And so it says speaking the truth, but it's just literally truthing it. It's a verbal form, but truthing it by love, we may grow up into him, or I would translate this, because of him, in all things. Who is the head? Even Christ. And so here we're going to see, we see this word, I'll just point it out as we go by, but we may grow. And so we're going to come across this word, grow, because of him. Because of him in all things. Now, when we come back to our Colossians 2:19 passage, and he says, not holding the head. And the King James says, from which. But understanding who the head is, it's a person, and it's an ek preposition. So it's literally out from whom, talking about the head. Out from whom all of the body, it says by or through, it should be through, but by joints, but through joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and being knit together, increases with the increase of God. And so here we see it's out from, he's the head, out from whom all of the body through joints and bands. Now this word that they translated joints, it has the idea of a joint or a fastening by which members are connected or contacted. You can think of your joint, where you have a joint, where you have contact between two members of the body. And he says, out from whom all of the body through joints and bands. And then the word they translated bands just literally means that which binds together. A band. You could almost translate this a ligament. In your physical body, you have ligaments that connect bone to bone. And so that's what a ligament is. So here kind of the idea of ligaments. And so it's out from the head, though, that the body through joints and bands or ligaments, it says having nourishment ministered, just being supplied. It's a word for being supplied. It's a present passive participle. This word only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. I'm choosing to skip some references here, but if you wanted to see an illustration of the word for ligaments, or that translated bands, that which binds together, you could go to Ephesians 4:3, and you could see and it says, keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace, the ligament of peace, if you will. In Colossians 3:14, we see, and above all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond or the ligament of maturity. And so that's that word that they translated bands. This word that we see, having nourishment ministered, that just has the idea of being supplied. It's a present passive participle. That occurs 5 times in the New Testament. I'm just going to go ahead and give those verses for reference. But in 2 Corinthians 9:10, Galatians 3:5, and then over in 2 Peter 1:5 and 1:11. And so over there in 2 Peter, you'll see it. It's translated as add. Add to this. But here it has being supplied. And so it's out from the head, which all of the body through joints and bands are being supplied. And then we have and knit together. Another present passive participle. Being knit together. And so this word occurs six times in the New Testament. Let's just go to one of those. We had that over in Colossians 2:2, if you remember. The word for knit together. And so here Paul says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together. Being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the full experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, even the Father, and of Christ. And so here we say, these guys, they weren't grasping or holding fast the head. And then we see it's out from the head, though, that all of the body through joints and ligaments are being supplied and being knit together. And then he says, grows or increases with the increase of God. And so here we see that this growth, it doesn't come from human effort. This is something that God brings about. And we can illustrate this. Let's go back into 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul's writing primarily a carnal church, and they were kind of getting caught up with which pastor they related to, which teacher they related to, which would work for them the best. And so you had some saying, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy. Well, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul is going to explain that God was the one who gave the growth. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God caused to grow. He was the one. And so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. And so then that's verse 7 here. So God's here the one making to grow. Now, over in Colossians 1:10, and we'll be done here in just a couple minutes. Over in Colossians 1:10, Paul used the same word for increasing or growing. And he wanted that growing to be in the full experiential knowledge of God. That was his desire. And so he says, let's pick up in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with all the full knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. That's our word for growing. And growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so this is what Paul desired for believers. And this is what we should all desire for one another, is growth. Growth. Where we're allowing ourselves to be used of God to reflect out Christ. And in the process, we're being changed. We're being changed into a better reflective surface. Now, I'm not going to go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but I want to end today in a verse that has this word oxano that deals with growth or increase. And so we find that in the last verse in 2 Peter. And so in 2 Peter, this is our same word. And here Peter says, but grow. And so it's our same word, grow, increase, grow in grace And so it's in the sphere of grace that we can grow. Remember, the law didn't mature anything. But we can grow in grace. And self-effort's not going to be the source of that growth. God is going to be the source of that. We're going to grow in grace and by grace. And so here Peter says, but grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him is glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so we'll just we'll go with the King James there. But to grow in grace. And so it's our privilege to have been saved by grace, to be being saved by grace, and in the future to be saved by grace. And it's all based on Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's accomplished on our behalf. And remember, we are made complete. We're made fullness in Him. So there isn't anything outside of the Word of God and outside your position in Christ that can add to your salvation. And so Paul's trying to make that clear when he's addressing this heresy, when he says, let no one beguile you of your reward. Just disqualify you of the prize. And so we can always be pursuing that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness here and now in our salvation. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in Colossians 2:20. Father, thank You for the day. We're grateful to be Your children and thankful to be seen in Christ, clothed in the work that He's accomplished on our behalf. May Your Spirit continue to encourage us and grow us and to use us where we're at. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.